We continue this evening with our Highlights of Prophecy series. We have been looking at the ecumenical church, the worldwide church, which is shaping up in our day and which is going to play such a major role in the final 7 years period, which the Bible refers to as the period of tribulation preceding the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. There is not only going to be a worldwide church, but there is also going to be a leader of that worldwide church, and that's the man we want to look at this evening. One of the things that we find as we look at the situation in the end times after Christ returns is that man will not have solved the problems of humanity. The Bible never lays before us, as Christians, the role that we are to impose our Christian ideals upon the unsaved world. We are certainly to champion them. We are certainly to commend them. We are certainly to vote for them when it comes to that. And we are to urge for the moral well-being of the world, the ideas and the concepts of Christianity. But our first calling is not to solve the ills of society. When Paul found a runaway slave in the form of Onesimus, he sent him back to his master Philemon, and he urged upon Philemon a gracious Christian treatment of this runaway, but not a word about freeing him, not a word about the abusive practice of taking human beings and holding them in slavery. Man will have reached the epitome of his technological progress, of his sense of obligation to humanity, of his drive and dedication to remove social ills. And yet when we come to this time, things are worse than ever, and things get even worse. So we have to keep in perspective what our calling is. Our calling is to give people that desperate thing they need, and that is the knowledge of the Word of God. And whether you know it or not, that's awfully hard to come by today. It is very hard to come by a knowledge of the Word of God. And it is an encouragement to us, the letters we get back from people who use the simple tapes we make here, and the words of gratitude and of praise to God for the fact that the Word of God is on a convenient form that they can receive it. And this often comes from knowledgeable Christians, people who know something of the Word and yet who are someplace where if it weren't for that simple little piece of electronic device, they would be desperate for the Word of God. So this is what our calling is, and this is what we try to do here in this ministry. This is what we're going to do tonight. When we come to the end times, this tribulation period of 7 years, and you will remember that the book of Daniel revealed to us that God had 490 years of dealing with the Jewish people, and then his dealings would come to an end. Historically, we have found that God dealt with his people the death of Christ. Then the prophetic clock was stopped, and the pendulum hasn't moved since that time in almost 2,000 years. Now that 7 years is not forgotten in Israel's history, and it will be resumed after the church has been taken out of this world by being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, which is the next thing in the prophetic order. Now, after the church is removed, Satan will realize that his time is very, very short. Being a Bible reader, he will know that the prophetic picture has now reduced itself to a mere 7 years. And if he's going to do anything to be like God and to move in to frustrate the plan of God, it has to be done, and done very quickly. One of the things, therefore, that Satan will seek to do will be to make his greatest counterfeit that he has ever made on the minds of humanity on the earth, which will be all unsaved, unbelievers, all Christians gone, and on the unbelieving humanity that's left on the earth, he will have his final, grandest opportunity to make an impact in order to bring people to his thinking and under his control. And so what he will create will be a trinity of evil, a trinity to counterfeit the genuine trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember that Satan always seeks to be like God. He wants to be like the Most High. And so he himself will assume the role of Father. In this false trinity, the Father will be represented by Satan. That's the role he has always wanted to play. Satan is the ultimate source of power and evil for those in the tribulation period. In Revelation 12, verse 9, we read, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, Satan still has access to heaven. He can enter heaven, as he did to accuse Job. At this point, we have described the final removal of Satan from heaven. He can no longer enter into that place. And so verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." When he is thrust out of heaven forever and permanently, so he can never return there again to accuse the brethren, which is what he's doing day and night there now. Every time you and I are sin, he's pointing his finger at us and saying, "All right, God, what do you think about your sweet patootie there now that has just done this thing and that thing?" The Lord Jesus Christ comes as our intercessor and as our advocate, our lawyer, and he defends us on the basis of the blood of Christ, which covers every sin, so that God the Father says, "Case thrown out of court. No case, not guilty." Well, Satan dominates the political and the religious powers in the tribulation period. The tribulation unbelievers actually will be engaging in Satan worship, which you already have in force in our day. Revelation 13:4 says, "And they," these people living in the tribulation 7 years, "they worship the dragon," that is Satan, "who gave power unto the beast," that is the Antichrist, "and they worship the Antichrist, saying, Who is like the beast," the Antichrist, "who is able to make war with him?" So in this false trinity, number one, to represent, to substitute, to counterfeit God the Father will be Satan. Now, naturally, number two will be the Son, who is to substitute, but the Antichrist, who has various names in Scripture. This is the man who will head up the Western Confederacy. This world ruler will seek to counterfeit the person of Jesus Christ. He will be Satan incarnate, in effect. Revelation 13:2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon," that is Satan, "gave him his power, and his throne, and his great authority." The Antichrist is Satan's man, and it is very likely that he is alive someplace in the world tonight, rising on the political scene, ready to make his great move, where he conquers by force three nations of a 10-nation confederacy, so that the other seven join him, and he becomes the ruler over a revived form of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, no doubt he is an intellectually brilliant personality with a magnetic personality. He is also worshipped by the tribulation unbelievers along with Satan. He is in effect declared to be Satan's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that is the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All right, now there will be a third substitute in this unholy trinity. Now this will be the substitute for God the Holy Spirit, and that will be the man we are looking at tonight, the false prophet. He assists the Antichrist as head of the ecumenical world religion, which will be on the scene at the time, and he directs all worship toward the Antichrist, who is presented as God. He combines the worship of Antichrist with the economic well-being of people, as we shall see, and he is performing the same role that God the Holy Spirit performs toward the Son, Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit directs our worship toward the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Revelation 13 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, who gave power to the beast," and they worshiped the beast. They worship both his master and his servant. This false trinity is in firm control of humanity in this 7-year period. Actually, the people who live in that day are aware of the fact that they are dealing with a false trinity. They are aware of the fact that Satan heads this up, that the man who runs the Western Confederacy is the Antichrist and is Satan's inspired man, that his false prophet, his agent, is also acting under the authority of Satan. This world political dictator, let's review for just a minute. the Antichrist. He is the head of this Western Confederacy of 10 nations. He is spoken of several places in the Word of God, and he is called by various names. He is a Gentile, whom we read comes to power by force of arms. Revelation 13:4 says, who is like the beast who's able to make war with him. He seems invincible. He's a man who blasphemes God and the people of God. Revelation 13:6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name in his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. This man has to undermine all that people remember about the true Trinity. He has to discredit it. He comes to absolute world power at a certain point in the tribulation. Now, have you learned that? Here's the start of the tribulation. The rapture takes place. All Christians go to heaven. Here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here is the rapture, and here is the second coming. Here is the middle of the tribulation period. Here is 3.5 years here, and 3.5 years at this point. This man, the Antichrist, comes to power over the 10-nation confederacy at the beginning of the tribulation period. He makes an alliance with the nation of Israel to act as her protector. And things move along for 3.5 years in a kind of a Cold War status with the Antichrist as the protector of the nation of Israel and with the Northern Confederacy headed up by Russia and her East European allies, and the Southern Confederacy headed up by Egypt and the Afro-Arab nations. These two powers on the north and the south are looking at Israel, eager to jump on this fantastically wealthy and prosperous land. But they're held in restraint because they're afraid of the power of the Western Confederacy. The 10-nation economic market, which is in Europe today, which is forming up in Europe, 7 nations now, inviting 3 more in. We are constantly reading how when those 10 nations get together, they will be infinitely superior economically to the United States of America. And we have by far most of the wealth of the people in the world. By far. And this is going to change a balance of economic power radically. So this man is going to be in a very strong position. But finally, Russia of the north and Egypt of the south feel they can strike. And so they move in on Palestine. And then you'll recall that God supernaturally destroys the military forces of Russia and of Egypt. The Antichrist doesn't have to do a thing. But when this political vacuum is created, he immediately moves in. And at this point, he now becomes the absolute ruler of the whole world. Up to now, he's only been ruler over the revived 10-nation confederacy. Now, he is supreme. And at this point, he no longer needs the ecumenical church that we've been reading about. And so he destroys this harlot church. She is no longer useful to him. He is now able to go it alone. So he destroys this church, but he takes its remnant and he forms a new world religion. It becomes the basis of his own world religion. And his false prophet becomes his ecclesiastical agent, his right-hand man in everything he does. And they move into the last 3.5 years, which the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, in contrast to the first 3.5 years. They move into this last 3.5 years, and the Jews are under the most intense persecution that they have ever experienced, because the Antichrist not only turns against the apostate church, but he also turns against the Jews. And he sets himself up in Jerusalem as his headquarters, and as we shall see, proceeds to set himself up as the God for them to worship. Now, all of this is what Revelation 13:7 is summing up when it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Over all nations. Now that doesn't happen until this point here. All right, that's the picture. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, describe the Antichrist. But when we come to verse 11 through verse 18, it describes his right-hand man, the false prophet. So when you turn to Revelation 13, and we're going to begin to look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast, The word another in the Greek is allos, A-L-L-O-S. And this word means another of the same kind. There is another Greek word, heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S. And heteros means another of a different kind. For example, in Galatians 1:6, Paul speaks about people who come with a heteros gospel. It means a gospel of a different kind. It is not a true gospel. It is a totally false gospel. John 14:16 illustrates the use of this word also, allos. John 14:16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, "And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Jesus Christ was their comforter while he was on earth. Now he says, "I'm going to ask God to give you another, an allos comforter, one just like myself," that is, deity again. The other comforter who came, God the Holy Spirit, is also deity, as was Christ. Now the second beast, therefore, is of the same kind as this first one. They are both men, they are under Satan's control, and they are bestial in their character. That is, you have two human beings who are so satanically controlled that they are totally animalish in their expression. This second beast is called, in Revelation 19:20, a false prophet. And the beast was taken, that is the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which we'll look at in a moment, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, and them that worshipped the image of the Antichrist. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, that is, into hell. The false prophet's racial background is not defined. Some people think that he will be a Jew. It seems, however, that it will be unlikely that will be the case. In any case, he is a beast like the Antichrist. He has animal instincts. He is out of the masses of humanity, and he has no divine viewpoint. We read about this man, "I beheld another beast of the same kind coming up out of the earth." The first beast came up out of the sea, which is a symbol in Scripture for nations, the Gentiles. The term earth refers apparently more to the religious climate of humanity. Some ecclesiastical leader who is living today, in all likelihood, some ecclesiastical leader and some ecclesiastical movement, he comes out of that kind of a background. That's what seems to be referred to by the stress upon his coming out of the earth. Religion instead of Christianity. And the mass of human society with its organized religion seems to be the idea here. In any case, this man is described as having two horns like a lamb. Now, what do you think that means? Well, immediately, the very mention of a lamb indicates something religious. Throughout the Old Testament, a lamb was associated with something religious. Horns in the Old Testament refer to authority or power. So what we have here, as we use the normal meaning of symbols as they're used in scriptures, that here is a man who has horns of authority of a religious nature that are upon him. Also, we're told that he spoke like a dragon. And that's not too hard to interpret. He is motivated by the power of Satan, and he speaks under the control of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now what the word is telling us here is that religious leaders are the people who are going to be viewed as being the spokesman of God, but in effect they will be the spokesman of this false trinity. We have religious leaders today. Just because they are religious leaders, just because they've been ordained, just because they are pastors of churches, just because they wear robes and go through ritual. They're viewed as being spiritual authorities. And yet, they are human viewpoint devotees. They have no contact with the knowledge of God. And that's the condition that you're going to have here. A man who is under the voice and power and direction of Satan. Verse 12 tells where he gets his power. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. The false prophet will exercise the authority of the Antichrist, who has received his authority from Satan. And he causeth the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. The false prophet directs worship of the whole world to the Antichrist, just as the Holy Spirit directs it to the Son. The apostate ecumenical church, during the first 3.5 years, will be riding high, but now it has been destroyed. And now the false prophet comes in to take charge of a religious system that the Antichrist himself erects through this man. Now the whole world responds to the false prophet. The whole world goes wild over the worship of the Antichrist. In John chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. And that's exactly what Revelation 13:8 indicates happens. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, and so on. The true believers in the tribulation, of course, do not worship the Antichrist. Now, this man has miracles, beginning at verse 13, Revelation 13. And he doeth great wonders. The word doeth is poieo in the Greek, P-O-I-E-O, and it is in the present tense, which means he's constantly, repeatedly performing miraculous signs in front of people. Now you can imagine how television will transport these miraculous events. Satan, remember, has power to perform wonders of a miraculous nature by which people are deceived into thinking that God is at work. Much of what goes on in the tongues movement, much of what goes on in the healing racket movement is a delusion of satanic working. This is demonic operation. And Satan has fantastic ability to perform miracles. Don't ever forget, if you've ever read the story of Job, you should never forget that Satan can make you sick as a dog. Satan can move in and hit you and knock the wind out of you at some strategic point even of your ministry and of something you're about ready to perform that he wants silence upon. That's why you need to be prepared for that and to pray for physical protection against satanic onslaught for yourself and your ministry and for those who serve and minister to you. It should be a major item of prayer for you. And Satan can not only make you sick, he can make you well. And so he gives this delusion of miracles being performed. One type of miracle that the false prophet will specialize in is making fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, verse 13 says. Now this is reminiscent of Old Testament operations where Elijah brought fire down from heaven in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It's reminiscent certainly of Pentecost, where fire represented the presence of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verse 3. And it certainly is a current thing in the tribulation period, because there will be the two witnesses who for 3.5 years will be immortal that the Antichrist will try to kill, and he will not be able to kill. And fire comes from their mouths. Finally, in the middle of the tribulation period, he is able to kill these two men. Well, the biggest surprise comes 3 days later when these two men step up back to life. And that astounds everybody. So they're remembered for the fire that comes from their mouth. Perhaps this is behind the false prophet's choice. The pattern of deception, however, in any case, whatever he does, the various miracles he performed, this pattern of deception was also predicted by the Lord. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, which it is not, they shall deceive the very elect. I mean, these miracles will be so spectacular that even the few believers that will rise in time in the tribulation period, these believers will look at this and they'll stop and think, is this God working? Look at this. Who can do a thing like this? Look at this spectacular sight. This must be God. And then they have to put doctrine together, and they have to put the truth together that they're able to come by in those days and realize, no, this is not God working. This is Satan working his miracles. What's the result? Verse 14. The false prophet is highly successful. It says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, that is the unbelievers, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, performing these in the presence of the Antichrist as a tribute to his delegated power to the false prophet, saying to them that dwell on the earth, the unbelievers, that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. The false prophet, on a wave of awe which he has created by these miraculous things that he has performed, suggests to the people of the world that they should now create an image to represent their Antichrist, and that he who now dominates and rules the whole world should have his image placed in the temple at Jerusalem, and there he should be worshipped as the true God of all the earth. Now, he is an impressive personality by the fact that he suffered a sword wound which appeared to be of a mortal nature. And when everybody looked at this wound and said, this fellow's dead, Satan moved in and he wasn't dead. Satan can't give life, but he can perform the miraculous, and this man survived. And this is one of the things that's going to awe people, that a man with a mortal wound has survived. He must be indeed somebody unusual. And it seems a little hard, no doubt, to you to sit here with as much as you know of the Word of God and to be able to enter into the fact that people will believe this guff. But you have to go back and realize the insanity that possesses a mind which operates on human viewpoint. The utter darkness that surrounds the most brilliant intellect when it is devoid of the knowledge of the Word of God. Unless you have the balancing principles of divine truth, your physical eyes will see things and your mentality will constantly misinterpret. The only way you can interpret what is taking place before your physical eyes is when you have a soul that's oriented to the Word of God. Now, this image is to be in the Jews' temple. It's to be the object and the center of the world's worship. It's the epitome of idolatry of all the centuries. It's to represent the Antichrist. And this image is mentioned several more times in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 14, verses 9 and 11, chapter 15, verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2, and chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 4. This image is described, as a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew. Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Daniel predicted this image. Stand in the holy place, whoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto those who are with child and to those who nurse children in those days. Why is it going to be such a terrible time? Because it happens to be this time right here in the middle of the tribulation period. And the Antichrist is riding in a dominant position, and he has turned against the Jew. He has turned against those with whom he made an alliance. And so now, Matthew 24 says, when you see this abomination of desolation, you see this abominable image placed as an object of worship in our temple, that's the time for you to get out and flee to safety in the hills of Judea, and not even a turn back to pick up anything, but to move, because the Antichrist is going to put in motion the greatest anti-Semitic movement of all history. This is the fulfillment of the big lie, the belief in the big lie that 2 Thessalonians 2:11 speaks of when it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now here's the religion that the false prophet promotes, beginning in verse 15. His advice apparently is taken. The people of the world create this image and is placed in the temple. Now the false prophet comes in, and we are told that he has power to give life unto the image of the beast. All right, now, this is not a good translation. It is not life. The Greek word life is zoe, Z-O-E-A. This is not the Greek word for life here. This is the Greek word for pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. This word means spirit or breath. Satan does not have the power to give life. He cannot give this power to the false prophet to make this image live. But what he does is gives the false prophet the miraculous power to give the illusion of life. People will walk in. Here he is performing his miracles in the presence of the Antichrist. This magnificent image has now been set up. The television cameras are on it. All the world is glued to the unveiling of the focal point of all the worship of the world. And suddenly, you can hear the murmurs of astonishment around the world as the image begins to breathe and to move. And people say, what a wonderful God we have in the Antichrist. Look what his prophet is able to do. Now that's not too hard to believe. What you have here is a super Disneyland. Several years ago I took the Jungle Trail trip in Disneyland. And as I came across one bend, I was fiddling around with my camera changing film, and we turned the bend, and there was water spraying up as I looked up. And there, through the spray, were a group of elephants. And their trunks were in the water, and they were taking water, and they were shooting it up in the air. And I said to someone, well, look at that. They got live elephants here. I wonder how they keep them in there. And I wasn't kidding. And it wasn't until the boat got up close that I saw that these were not live elephants. These were just Disney elephants. But they looked like the real thing. The really real thing. They were better at blowing the water out of their trunks than any real elephant I've ever seen. They were excellent. This is not spectacular. It's easily accomplished by somebody who has vast technological information and the miraculous powers that Satan has. So what the image does is it begins to breathe, and it has the illusion that it has come alive. And if that isn't enough, he adds another touch. Ah, this guy has a great sense of drama. He's a real entrepreneur. Because while the world is awed by the movement of this image, they suddenly discover something else about it. For we read that it speaks. And he makes this thing talk. Now what marvelous declarations can come from this image whom they worship? And that makes it all the easier to worship. The thing looks alive, the thing can talk. If humanity has any reticence about worshiping a dumb idol, this helps to remove it a great deal in the delusions that exist on their minds. Now again, this is a falsehood. It isn't really speaking. It is a deception which is practiced. No difficulty at all for Satan, because you see, he does it all the time today. I don't know if maybe some of you people sitting here have attended a seance. Bad business if you did. But if you should have attended a seance, one of the things you will discover is that the medium begins to speak in an unnatural and different voice than his own. What is happening is that the medium has been possessed by a demon spirit. And while purporting to speak for somebody from beyond the grave, and you can never contact somebody who has died, but you can hold a seance, and with a demonically possessed person, you can get a demon to speak to you through that person and to deliver messages. And this is commonly practiced. It is part of the rising tide of religious interest in our day in Spiritism, even among ecclesiastical leaders such as the late Bishop Pike, who was a great promoter before his death of the whole concept of communication with spirit beings. So this is done all the time. No problem for Satan to dispatch one of his demons to start operating the talking mechanism, so to speak, of the image himself. And you see, people can even look and say, look, there's no mechanism here. There's no device. There's no trickery. And yet they hear this thing talk. In Acts 16, you had this condition. Acts 16:16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, Paul and Silas, a certain maid possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Here was this little girl who was possessed by a demon, and she could tell fortune. She could deliver messages from the demonic world. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation." God overrode the demon and declared a truth through the girl. And the result was that Paul healed her, and then she was no longer able to communicate with the demonic world and anger her owners against the apostles. The tribulation humanity will go wild in its worship of this concrete evidence of the false Trinity in action. The authority of the false prophet is from the Antichrist, and so it is absolute. So what happens to the people who are believers? For there will be believers. They refuse to worship this image. Verse 15 says that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. He has absolute authority over them, and those who refuse will be executed. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17 describes to you the many, many believers who will be martyred in the tribulation period. Many of them for this very reason, that they refuse to worship this image. Verse 16 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great." Now notice the categories. Everybody here is going to be required to worship the image which represents the Antichrist. And it covers all classes of humanity. It says the small and the great. Whatever your status in society, you will be expected to worship the image. Whether you are rich, the rich and the poor, whatever your economic status in society is, your wealth in society, you will be expected to worship the image. Free and enslaved, whatever your condition in society is at the time, you will be expected to worship the image. Those who do worship will receive a mark to identify them as worshipers of the beast. This will be in their right hand or on their forehead, and it will be branded in there. This is an imitation again, another counterfeit, of the seal that God the Holy Spirit places and is himself upon every believer. Now verse 17 tells us one other thing. The false prophet has great economic controls. For we read that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of the name. You will not be able to conduct business, and you will not be able to buy the necessities of life without this mark upon you. Satan's creed about man is summed up in the book of Job. Job 2 verse 4 says, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Now believers who operate on divine viewpoint will not do this. We read in Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." There are some people in the tribulation period who will die rather than submit to this mark. Because, you see, this mark bears upon it eternal damnation. Once you get this mark, once you have accepted this mark, you are doomed. Revelation 14:9-11 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb," that is Jesus Christ. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receiveth the mark of his name." Once you have received this mark, you are eternally doomed, you are eternally condemned before God, and there is no way back. So this is a serious thing once you say, okay, brand me. But economic survival will be the issue. It's the rising element of control in our day. I can remember a time not so many years ago when it was unthinkable that you should come to a man who worked for a company and say, "Friend, we've just decided that we want you to go home and tell your wife to start packing. We want you to go to the school and tell your principal that your children are being transferred. We're going to move you 1,500 miles to the north to our office up there. We want you to sell your house. We want you to be ready to go in 2 weeks. Call your friends and let them know. Corporations had no hesitancy in doing this. I wonder sometimes why the radical youth hadn't caught on to that little principle. I might almost be willing to join the weirdos on that one. To step out and to strike at corporations who can take a person and twist his life and to tell him that either he goes or his job is lost. And we've had some splendid people right here in this church who went through all kinds of agonies when the company said, "You're moving." And I've had them go both ways. I've had them tell the company where they could go. And I've had them accept when the company told them where they could go. And you do it one way or another, you see. But it depends how oriented you are to the Word of God as to which way you'll go. This is part of the thing we struggle around here with parents who are so blighted spiritually that they permit their youngsters to have jobs that will interfere with spiritual activities. I lose more kids in the band. I lose more kids in club. I lose more kids in activity around here because they've got a job and they think it's great. And you get down to about the lowest level you can when you tell your son or your daughter you can have a car of your own as long as you have a job to pay for it. Here we regularly have these kids who come along. I met one on the street not so long ago. Spiritually zilch, gone. Got his vehicle, got his job, cranking it out, but he'll for the rest of his life he'll pay for it. And you know, I get these parents, they say, "Well, I don't know, he doesn't seem to want to do anything else but this." Boy, I'd like to be in their place and go up to that kid and grab him by his tie and brace him up against the wall and say, "What is it you told me about that job you wanted?" Here are these parents who gave life, and they're not willing to stand up and have a draw and a shootout with the kid who's telling them that they're going to have the job come hell or high water, and you try to do something about it, Daddy-O. Well, that's pathetic. It's a disease of our society. And you kids who've got parents who will stand up and pin your ears back and say, "You don't earn a cent that ever interferes with spiritual activity." You know, someone come around, they want to justify to me. They say, "Well, I'm going to be able to, you know, I'm going to go on the trip camp next summer." I'm thinking up ways to cut them out of it. "Yeah, I'm going to go on a trip camp next summer. That's why I'm working. Say, that's why I'm going to earn this. Also, I got to have this car because sometimes I might meet a missionary who needs a ride to church." I mean, they just get really weird on the justifications. But that's this economic control, you see. We have it all around us. And in the end times, boy, that's the thing. Because if you don't come through, you're going to die. This is what communism can do to a person today, you see. Communism doesn't have to do anything but pull your card. And without your card, you can't buy. You can't go to the grocery store, you can't buy, you can't draw your money from the bank. And in a communist country, they don't have to touch it. They just have to pull your means of being able to secure the necessities of life and starve you to death. Unless you can survive by the gifts of your friends who then hazard themselves in the process. People are going to be caught between the soul-deluding miracles of the false prophet and between their own self-preservation. And they're going to eagerly seek to have this mark branded on them, which is going to condemn them to eternal damnation. That's how deluded and benighted people will be. Verse 18 says, Revelation 13, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. This verse will be particularly meaningful to the people who live in the tribulation period who read it. Well, we can't understand what 666 means. We have a lot of ideas that may be suggested. The people who live in that day, this verse will be crystal clear. They'll understand it exactly. They'll see just exactly how it fits, and they'll know that it identifies the Antichrist. The end of the false prophet is in Revelation 19:20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." He's cast into hell. This takes place at the end of the tribulation period, at the return of Jesus Christ. His power comes to an end as Christ returns to set up his world government of peace.